I think especially in view of devastating storms like we have seen and are seeing, many times we may feel, I'm just one person, what can I do? What good would my efforts be in the midst of so much that needs to be done? So I'm just one person, what can just one do? Well, one can do a lot. Helen Keller, if you know anything about her story, you realize how many obstacles, how many things challenges she had, but she's credited with this statement, I'm only one, but still I am one. I cannot do everything, but still I can do something. And because I cannot do everything, I will not refuse to do something that I can do. And if Helen Keller can overcome the obstacles of not being able to see nor hear and yet do many incredible things, surely you and I can do something. And we can be used by God to accomplish a lot. I want to speak to you a few moments about the power of one. But I want to highlight an individual that we read about in Scripture that doesn't get a lot of recognition, even though he was one of the 12 apostles. He is one of the 12, but he's not one of the inner circle. He doesn't receive, as I said, a lot of recognition in Scripture, but he does have that distinction of being one of those handpicked 12, one of the apostles of Jesus. Actually, he lives in the shadow of his brother. His brother is Simon Peter, and the one of whom I speak, of course, is Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. In John 1, verse 40, we find these words. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. If you do a check, the name Andrew is mentioned 13 times in our Bibles. Just 13 times. And some of those are just the lists of the apostles. You'll find his name listed among them. But six of those 13 times that Andrew's name is recorded in Scripture, we'll find this qualifier, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Have any of you been introduced and been known perhaps as someone's brother or sister, or been known better as someone's son or daughter? I think all of us have had those type of relationships and been introduced in light of those things. But Andrew is just one of those. Again, doesn't get a lot of the limelight. In fact, six of the 13 times that he's mentioned, he's regarded as Simon Peter's brother. But it appears that Andrew didn't really mind that. There was something that was more important to Andrew than being recognized as Andrew the Apostle. In fact, when Andrew does receive more passages referring to him, in the three major passages that we'll consider tonight that he's referenced with greater detail, in each of those three times, he's always bringing someone to Jesus. And even if we just stopped right there and said, Andrew, when you read about Andrew at any length, each time he's always bringing someone to Jesus. And if we stopped right there, wouldn't that be a tremendous commendation? Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing for you and I to be known for? Is, you know, she was always bringing someone to Jesus. He was always trying to lead someone to Christ. Great commendation. But that very thing can be said of Andrew. So look with me, three passages in John. We've been studying through the book of Mark, but I'm going to John tonight to look at these three passages with you. The first one is John chapter 1. John chapter 1, where we'll see that Andrew brought his brother to Jesus. I want to read with you from verse 35 beginning. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, now this is John the Baptist, looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. I have something written in the margin of my Bible here, right by that passage, and I have written, good preaching. The disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. That's good preaching. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour, or 4 o'clock. Verse 40, one of the two who heard John speak. So one of the two disciples of John the Baptist who heard John say concerning Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God," was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Now watch what Andrew does. But let me pause right here for a moment to remind us that John the Baptist, his mission was to prepare the way for Christ. Peter and Andrew, as Jews, had been anticipating the arrival of the Messiah. They had studied the scriptures growing up, and they had learned about the prophecies that were foretelling the coming of the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Christ. And so John is now on the scene, and he's fulfilling prophecy himself by preparing the way for the coming of the Christ, the Messiah. And now these two disciples, John the Baptist points out to Jesus, here's the prophetic lamb. Here's the lamb that Isaiah, for example, foretold the coming of that would bear our sins for us. Behold the Lamb of God. And one of those two was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And now when he follows Jesus and talks to him himself and likely confirms that this is indeed the Christ, the first thing that he does, he first found his own brother Simon, verse 41, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. Verse 42, and he brought him to Jesus. Jesus has something to say about Simon. In fact, in verse 42, predicts that Simon is going to be a rock in his kingdom. And we see that fulfilled. And we see much more room in the scriptures given to Simon Peter and the great things that he would accomplish. Yes, he was the outspoken one that would sometimes open his mouth and insert his foot, but he was also the one who would say some profound things and would be also the main spokesperson that we find in Acts chapter 2 on that day of Pentecost when he and the apostles preached the gospel of Christ and 3,000 were added to the Lord and to his church that day. And Simon Peter takes up so much room in Scripture, but never forget, it was Andrew that first found Simon, his brother, when he discovered that Jesus, the Messiah, had come. He's the one that brought Simon to him. Because of this, Andrew is the first mentioned in Scripture as bringing someone to Christ. He has this title given to him, this reputation of being the first Christian missionary. And he began at home. I think it's marvelous to think about that. That Andrew, he's been looking for the Messiah. Now he's been told the Messiah has come and he's so excited. But what does he think about first? But he has to go tell his brother to share the good news with Simon and bring him to Jesus so that he can see that the Messiah indeed has come. Andrew does the greatest thing that anybody could do for anyone else. The greatest thing that you and I can do for anyone is to help bring that person to Jesus so that he or she can be saved, so that he or she can receive the gift of eternal life, so that he or she, when they obey the gospel, can be added to God's family, so that he or she can receive all the spiritual blessings that are found in Christ, including that eternal home in heaven. I'm just one person. What can I do? I can help bring someone to Jesus like Andrew did. He's one. He's not a prominent one in many respects. But he did a marvelous thing, didn't he? By bringing his brother to Jesus. you and I can help bring someone to Jesus. Again, it's the greatest thing you and I could ever do. Let's go to John chapter 6. Here's another section of Scripture, a small section of Scripture where Andrew receives some attention here. But let's notice what he's doing on this occasion. And what we'll see is that on this occasion, he brings a little boy to Jesus. Here's the setting, John 6, beginning of verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him. A great multitude. We'll find that this multitude is composed of 5,000 men, and that's not including women and children. Were you to include women and children, could it be 10,000? Could it be double the five? Could it be 12,000? But it's a great multitude that's following Jesus because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Verse 5. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Now I want you to, I don't know about you, but I've lived in towns that had fewer people than were following Jesus on this occasion. We lived in Stanton, Texas. And I don't know if you travel I-20 out into West Texas, if this sign still stands. Hopefully it does. But Stanton, Texas, on the outskirts, on I-20, it says Stanton, home of 3,000 people and a few old soreheads. And there was always a debate about which ones were the soreheads. But we lived in Stanton, Texas. We were one of the 3,000. But it's more than that. It's perhaps triple or more of that amount that's following Jesus. Jesus looks out on this mountainside and sees thousands of people, and he asks Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" I like how one writer describes Philip as the statistical pessimist. Jesus knows what Philip's going to do. Jesus apparently knows Philip is a numbers guy. He's going to estimate and he's going to calculate about how much money it's going to cost to feed this great multitude, thousands of people. Verse 6, this Jesus said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Here's Philip's answer, verse 7. 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. See, he's crunched the numbers. And he said 200 denarii. Now, what's a denarius? A denarius is a day's wage for a common laborer. So he's saying 200 days' wages, two-thirds of a year, is not enough money to buy bread even for this multitude to have just a little bit to eat. Jesus, we can't afford this, it seems to be of what he's saying. But then Andrew speaks up. Verse 8. One of his disciples, Andrew, notice again how he's referenced here, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many?" 5 barley loaves, 2 small fish. In my reading, as I'm sure you've seen in yours, 5 loaves, it wasn't talking about a big loaf of bread, but probably little biscuits. 2 small fish, small, yes, and probably like sardine size. It was a packed lunch that this little boy's mother probably prepared for him for that day. And so Andrew hears this discussion, and Andrew just happens to have met this small boy. See, he has a small pack lunch. And so he brings this little boy with his lunch to Jesus and says, "Well, here is this boy who has 5 little biscuits and 2 sardines," equivalent to that, and says, "Can you do something with this, Jesus?" Of course, we know the rest of the story, that Jesus miraculously multiplied the loaves and the fishes and fed this great multitude, and even took up leftovers, 12 baskets full of leftovers. But what was Andrew doing here on this occasion? Again, he was bringing someone to Jesus. And this time it was a little boy who had a little packed lunch. I can't help but, as we think about this, think about, well, this statement I appreciated William Barclay included in his commentary: little is always much in the hands of Christ. Little is always much in the hands of Christ. Again, you and I may not feel like I don't have much to offer. But the good news is God can take whatever our talent or ability is and use it and even multiply its effectiveness. God can do a lot with a little. Little is always much in the hands of Christ. But another thing that I think about is this little child. Andrew may be just wondering, Jesus, is this any help? Can you do anything with this? And Andrew's going to be amazed at what Jesus is able to do. But he's not the only one. I think about that little boy. And the scripture is silent about this, about what happens to that little boy. His name's not even given. But just thinking about it, and what if I were that little boy? What kind of impression would that make on me? And how long would I remember this? How long would you remember it? I don't think you'd ever forget it, would you? So here's the way my mind works. Let's say this boy grows older, has a family of his own, and one day he has a grandson. And one day, as the grandson is getting older and he's able to try to tell him some things and even teach him some things, do you think that this little boy, who is now a grandpa, might pull his grandson up close and say, "Son, let me tell you about the time that a man named Jesus took my little packed lunch and fed thousands of people"? You think that might be a realistic way of looking at it? Just think about the impact it had on that little boy. And I suspect that that little boy who'd been a part of that experience had a story that he told over and over and over. Do you think he became a believer? Do you think he, by sharing this story and coming to know Jesus for himself, might have led, who knows, how many others to faith in Jesus themselves? I also thought about children in Bible class, and how many times that you may have taught this class, and you come after the class is over and you wonder, did I do any good here? But never underestimate the impact that just a little time with a child, a little time trying to teach a child, a little time showing an interest in a child, a little time just showing the love of Jesus to a child can impact that child's life. And who knows how many that child may bring to Jesus himself or herself. So Andrew, he brought his brother to Jesus. He brought a little child to Jesus and probably made an eternal impact on the life of that child. But a third time where he's mentioned, and this is a brief reference, but it is another reference, is over in John chapter 12. And yes, again, on this occasion, he's bringing someone to Jesus. And this time, it's some Greeks. He brings some Greeks to Jesus. Verse 20 of John 12. "Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.'" So there are some Greeks who want to see Jesus. And they come to Philip and inquire, "Will you take us to Jesus?" Some have asked, well, why Philip? Why Philip? And some have offered this reason, that perhaps they came to Philip because they learned that his name was Philip, and that was a Greek name. That may be the case. But watch what Philip does. Verse 22, Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. If we're going to pose the question, why did these Greeks go to Philip to begin with? Then we'd also have to ask the question, well, why did Philip go to Andrew? And maybe the answer is because Andrew is always bringing someone to Jesus. And maybe Philip says, well, I don't know how we should handle this situation. Here's some Greeks. They want to see Jesus. These Greeks may have been God-fearing Gentiles, or they may have been full-fledged proselytes to Judaism, but they're wanting to see Jesus. Perhaps Philip doesn't know what to do with this situation, but he knows Andrew has a close connection with Jesus, and Andrew's always taking people to him. And so he goes and says, Andrew, what shall we do? And Andrew, true to form, as we've seen, brings them to Jesus. Notice Jesus' response as we read the next few verses, 23 and following of John 12. Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. Of course, he's talking about his death. Verse 25. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. He's talking about a decision. And remember, to the audience to whom he's speaking, it's these Greeks that want to see Jesus. And he's telling them, okay, he's predicting his death, which would be for the sins of the world, but he's also inviting and even challenging them to make that decision to follow him. Verse 26, if anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Seems to me that's an invitation that Jesus is extending to these Greeks to follow him. And that happened in part because Andrew brought them to Jesus. And from this account, I think one take home from this is that you will meet people, you have connections with people that probably no one else in this auditorium has. You have neighbors that I don't have. You have work associates that the other people sitting on your pew don't have. You have family members that the rest of us don't have. You and I have unique opportunities to reach out to others to bring them to Jesus. You see, this account here reminds us that the gospel is for all. It's to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, Romans 1:16. And here we find Andrew, who brought his brother to Jesus, he brought a little boy to Jesus, and now he's bringing Greeks to Jesus. And he reminds us the gospel is for all, and that each of us has the unique opportunity to help bring someone else to Jesus. The final thing that I want to share with you about Andrew is not found in Scripture. It's found in church tradition. And according to church tradition, Andrew later converted the wife of a Roman provincial governor. When that governor learned that his wife had become a Christian, he came to her and demanded that she recant Christ. But she refused. And in his anger, according to this church tradition, he went and found Andrew, who was responsible for teaching his wife and persuading her to become a Christian, and he punished Andrew to death. In fact, had him crucified. And he had him crucified on an X-shaped cross. And then also, according to church tradition, this X-shaped cross is known as St. Andrew's Cross. It's also related to us from church tradition that Andrew hung on this cross for 2 days in intense agony. But it's also noted that Andrew was very vocal as he was hanging on that cross during those 2 days. And guess what he was saying to those who would pass by? He was encouraging people to place their faith in Jesus. If that church tradition is true, it would fit what we see about him in Scripture. That in his life, we always find him bringing someone to Jesus. And perhaps even in his death, in his last hours, he was still inviting others to come to Jesus. Daniel McLean wrote this tribute to Andrew. He said, "Gathering together the traces of character found in Scripture, we have neither the writer of an epistle, nor the founder of a church, a congregation, nor a leading figure in the apostolic age. But Andrew is simply an intimate disciple of Jesus Christ, ever anxious that others should know the spring of spiritual joy and share the blessing that he so highly prized." I love that tribute. No, he didn't write an epistle that we have recorded for us, kept for us. To our knowledge, he didn't establish a congregation of the Lord's church. Wasn't a real prominent leader as far as the scriptural record goes. But he was always bringing someone to Jesus. Fenton Northern wrote, "To bring someone else to Christ is still the glory of the Christian's calling." What an example Andrew gives to you and to me. So I'm just one person. What can I do? What can one person do? The answer from Andrew is, you and I can help bring someone to Jesus. And folks, that's the greatest thing that you and I could ever do, is to bring someone to Jesus. Perhaps someone has helped bring you to Jesus. And you're to that point in your life where you're ready to put Jesus on in baptism, to have your sins washed away as a penitent believer, ready to begin your walk with Him. And someone may have taken an interest in you and helped you understand who Jesus is and His will for your life, and you're ready to act upon that and become a Christian tonight. We hope and pray that you'll do so. Or if you need the prayers of the church on your behalf, we hope that you'll make that known as well. But we invite you to come together as we stand and sing.